1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. The title of this morning's message is The Requirement of a Steward. Last Sunday, we began talking about chapter 4 by looking at verse 1, where Paul talks about accounting of, he says in verse 1, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Then he goes on in verse 2 and he says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word this morning. We pray now that as we open it and continue with our study through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we try to understand verses 3 through 4, that we'll have clarity of understanding from your word and be able, as always, to rightly divide the word of truth and to recognize who we are as members of the church, the body of Christ, that Paul is, in fact, our apostle for this dispensation of grace. Lord, we're grateful that your grace is enough, that the offended justice of God was so totally and completely satisfied by the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you could offer us today salvation as a free gift of your grace. We appreciate that. We pray that we would rejoice in that daily. We pray now as we move on through the service that we'll get the profit out of this passage of Scripture that you put here for us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So last Sunday, as I said, we looked at verse 1 there where Paul, writing to the Corinthians in chapter 4, and he says, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And just quickly, by way of introduction and review, the first thing that we said about that verse was that the first portion there, where he says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, that statement is an imperative, that Paul is instructing the Corinthians to so account of him as a minister of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God. And so Paul is, there's a particular mindset and a particular understanding and position that he wants the Corinthians to have there about his ministry and about his position as a steward, as a mysteries of God. Then we discussed briefly the identification of the word us. And I said to you that the us in the context would include Paul and Apollos for sure, and possibly Timothy as well. If you go down to verse 17, he says, for this cause I sent unto you Timotheus. And we discussed that length in a variety of ways why I felt that would not have included Peter. Was Peter ever made a steward of the mysteries of God in the way that Paul was? The answer to that is no. The one that was the great apostle, the Gentiles, the one that had that stewardship, that dispensation, that content regarding the mystery committed to his trust was the apostle Paul. And so we talked about those things also last Sunday. And then finally, just by way of review, we talked about the issue of the end of the verse where he says, and stewards of the mysteries of God. And we said that whomever the us comprises in the first half of the verse, they're not just to be accounted as ministers of Christ, but they're also to be accounted as stewards of the mysteries of God. And we talked about how that the word mysteries there is plural, and there are multiple mysteries that make up the revelation of the mystery, okay? And not to reteach all that information, but I've listed them for you up there on the screen. He identifies in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he talks about the mystery and the catching up of the church and the fact that we'll all be changed. And the parallel scripture to that is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He talks about, in Ephesians 5, he talks about the relationship between Christ and the church. And he says that's a great mystery. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, he speaks about the mystery of the gospel. In Colossians chapter 2, he speaks about the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he talks about the mystery of iniquity. And then finally, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul talks about the mystery of godliness. And how Paul is a steward, not just of the mystery, but all that information that is comprised and entailed within that revelation. And there are other mysteries, plural, that make up the content of what was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And he says he's a steward of those things. So now this morning, without any further delay, we want to move on by considering verse 2. So come with me now, let's look at verse 2. He says, moreover. The word moreover, if you look that word up, that word is an English word of transition. All right? If you look up in a dictionary, it means beyond what has been said. Further, besides, also, likewise. So what did he just say in verse 1? Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, moreover. So he's meaning to identify something over and above what he just said. He just identified himself as a minister of Christ in verse 1 and a steward of the mysteries of God. And now he's saying in verse 2, he says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. So he's giving further amplification, further explanation of what he just said at the end of verse 1. So you have the transition word there. Verse 2 is building upon what verse 1 said, offering further explanation. So, let's look at that. Look at what he says in verse 2. He says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, last week we considered that, when we looked at verse 1, we considered the definition of the English word steward. A steward, remember, is a man employed in great families to manage the domestic concerns, superintend over the servants, collect the rents or income, and keep the accounts. And I gave you last week the illustration of the character of Carson from Downton Abbey. Anybody watch the finale? I won't spoil it for you, although I thought I might, but I won't, if you haven't seen it yet. But Carson he's the equivalent of the steward. He manages the house. He manages the servants. He manages all of the comings and goings in the bottom part of that great house, and he manages it for the Lord there, and he takes care of the Lord's estate, right? Now, if there's a problem, who's the answer to? He answers to Lord Grantham, right? He's going to answer because it's his job. He's been entrusted with the daily management of that household, okay? And that's the concept of a steward. So I hope you also recall from last week that the fundamental requirement, I said this, but we didn't read it particularly in the verse. Look at verse 2. He says, moreover, it is a suggestion. It is a wish. It is a hope that the steward be found faithful. Is that what it says? It says, moreover, it is required in stewards. So if you're going to be a steward, is there something that is required in the steward? What's required in the steward? What's required in the steward is that the man occupying the stewardship, occupying the position, that man be found what? Faithful. Now just think about it, just from the standpoint of domestic concerns, right? If I'm the Lord of a great house, why do I want my steward to be faithful? Do I need to trust that guy? Do I need to trust that he's not going to mismanage my affairs? That he's not going to swindle me out of money? That he's going to be fair and open and even-handed in his dealings with people and so forth, right? So the Scriptures are saying, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So I have a question. Does Paul clearly in verse 1 identify himself as a steward? Yes. Now he's providing further amplification and explanation in verse 2. Moreover, or in addition to, he says, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So the fundamental requirement then, or demand of a steward, is that he be faithful in the management of his Lord's house. If he's not faithful, will he maintain the position? No. If he is unfaithful or unjust, like we're going to see in a minute when we go back to Luke chapter 16, will it result in him losing his stewardship? Now, last Sunday we also made a distinction between, and we'll do that here now, we'll repeat that, the English word stewards, like verse 1, look at verse 1, and stewards of the mysteries of God, and verse 2, moreover is required in stewards, that word comes from the Greek word oikonomos, okay? Which is very similar to the word oikonomia, which is rendered dispensation or stewardship in your King James Bible, okay? So, the oikonomos, the steward, does he occupy a particular position? And does he have a particular stewardship or dispensation or dispensing of certain rights and responsibilities that is given to him as a steward? Alright? Now, Paul identifies in verse 1 that he's a steward of the mysteries of God. Now in verse 2, what he's saying is, look, Moreover, it is required. It is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. Come with me back to Luke 16. Now, we looked at this last week, but I want to point out a few things about it that we didn't talk about. And the reason I didn't is because I was saving them for this study when we talked about verse 2. Go back to Luke 16. Go back to Luke 16. Now, what you find in Luke 16 is a description that matches beautifully with the English definition of what a steward is. Notice verse 1. And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. Well, who has a steward? Rich people have what? Stewards. I don't have a steward. Well, I don't think any of you have a steward. But if you are of wealth and so forth, we had some folks from the assembly over last night for dinner, and they were talking about how in their former occupation they encountered people that were very well off who had personal managers that did everything for them. Okay, we want to. I need X for the grocery. Go get it. Go do this. Go do that. Right? They're involved in things that way. But this guy here, verse 1, and he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. The word steward there again, that's oikonomos. Okay, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his what? So this steward. Is this steward, what's he accused of? Being wasteful and mismanaging the Lord's what? The Lord's goods, right? So, if he is in fact wasteful, would he be faithful or unfaithful? So if he is going to maintain the position of a steward in the Lord's house, does he have to, as the other verse says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, does he have to be found faithful? If he's found unfaithful, does he meet the requirement of being a steward? And if he doesn't meet the requirement of being a steward, is he going to be dismissed? Okay? Now look at verse 2. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. Now that's the other word again. That's the word oikonomia. That's the same word that's translated dispensation, right? So remember what we said last week. The steward, oikonomos, has a responsibility to fulfill, and the responsibility that he has to fulfill is the fact that he has a stewardship. He has an oikonomia. He has a set of responsibilities that he has to manage here in the Lord's house. And so the Lord calls him and he says, listen, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy what? Stewardship. He wants to know how he has either used or misused the stewardship, the position that he has. Notice what it says. For thou mayest be no longer what? Steward. So if he is found unfaithful, okay, if he is found unfaithful in the discharge of his stewardship, his oikonomia, he will no longer have the position in the Lord's house as his steward or oikonomos. Right? Now that's all review from last week, but look at verse 3. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? I'm getting ahead of the notes here. I apologize. Okay. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me what? The stewardship. Does this guy know that he's been unfaithful? Does he know that if he has to give this account, that the Lord will find that he has been unfaithful? Does he know that? And does he know that if he's found unfaithful, he will lose his position Look at verse 3. For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. So what's the dude's problem? He doesn't know what to do with himself if he's no longer what? If he's found unfaithful and he's dismissed from his stewardship, from his dispensation, from his oikonomia, if he's dismissed from that, does he want to go dig? Does he want to go dig a hole? Does he want to be a ditch digger? No, and he's too proud to what? He's too proud to beg. So what's he do? Verse 4. I am resolved what to do. Now notice, when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their what? So does he concoct a scheme here about what he's going to do to make sure he lands right side up when he's put out of the stewardship? So he says in verse 5, so he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take my bill and sit down quickly and write what? Now why is he doing that? Why is he doing that? Because he wants to prove to the Lord that he's a faithful steward? Or because he's an unjust, unfaithful steward, and he's trying to land right side up by endearing himself to everybody? Okay? So he's saying, oh, okay, you owe 100, all right, I'll tell you what you do. You give me half, and you remember this. When I come next, you remember that I cut you a deal. Verse 7. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. So 60, right? And the Lord commended the unjust steward. Notice what it calls him there. What kind of steward does it call him? So is he a faithful steward? No. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 2. What does Paul say is required in one that is a steward? He said that the one that is a steward is required that he is going to be faithful. Okay? So look at verse 2 again. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That guy over in Luke 16, was he a just steward, a faithful steward, or an unjust steward? He was unjust. Why was he unjust? Because he mismanaged the affairs of the household, right? Now, do we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, that Paul is a steward of the mysteries of God? Do we know from 4 or 5 different passages that we looked at last Sunday that Paul repeatedly says that a dispensation, that an oikonomia of God had been committed to his trust? All right? So, the steward, the oikonomos, then, has the responsibility, he's responsible for the property and the faithfully dispensing of a stewardship. So what I want you to do is remember from last week here. Remember from last week that Paul was a steward, an oikonomos, of the dispensation, the oikonomy of God that was committed to his trust. Very, very quickly, go back to chapter 9. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and look with me at verse 17. We're not going to say everything we said about this last time, but I want you to see these things by way of reminding. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17. He says here, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation, that's an oikonomia, of the gospel is committed unto who? Does Paul claim that a particular dispensation of the gospel was committed to his trust? As such, is Paul a steward of that information? Is he an oikonomos of that dispensation, that oikonomy of the gospel that was committed to him? Come with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Come over to Ephesians chapter 3. Again, I'm just reminding you of these things because we're going to build on them as we move through things here this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. He says, if ye have heard of the dispensation, that's the oikonomia. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, notice, which is given to who? To me, he says, and then he says, to you word. So is the dispensation given to Paul? It's given to Paul so that he can do what? Give it to them, right? Give it to us. And then he says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the what? Notice the connection between the dispensation of grace, of the grace of God that's committed to Paul and what that has to do with the revelation of what? The mystery. And remember from last week that Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, that he is a steward of the mysteries of who? Of God. So there's a connection between the mysteries of God and the particular oikonomia dispensation that was given to Paul. Those two things go together, and because it was given to Paul and committed to his trust, is he the steward of that information? Go back, come with me to Colossians chapter 1. verse 25. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. He says, whereof I am made a minister. Now there again, there he says he's a minister. What did 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 say? It said, let a man so account of us as, number one, the ministers of who? Of Christ. And number two, and as stewards of the mysteries of what? Of God. So all these ideas are coming up in, are being corroborated, if you will, in the later Pauline epistles. So he says here in verse 25, he says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation. That's the oikonomia. The dispensation of God, which is given to who? To me, he says, for who? For you, for the purpose of fulfilling the word of God, he says there. And then look at verse 26, even what? Even the mystery. You need to see, folks, that there is an intimate connection between the oikonomia, the dispensation, the stewardship committed to the Apostle Paul, and the mystery of God. The mystery of what God was seeking to do and accomplish from before the world began that He never told anybody about until He reveals it to who? To Paul. So, is Paul a steward? What is Paul a steward of? He is a steward of the dispensation, the oikonomia, the stewardship that was committed to his trust, and it has something to do with the mysteries of who? Of God. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says now in verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? What is Paul's faithfulness there tied to? It's tied to his position as a steward of the mysteries of what? Now, do we have an example in Luke 16 of what an unjust, unfaithful steward looks like? Now, Paul is saying, number one, in verse one, he's a steward, and number two, that as a steward, it's required that he be what? Faithful. So he has an obligation to faithfully discharge the stewardship, the dispensation that's been committed to his what? Trust. And he says that if he is going to be a steward, that the stewardship has to be done and it has to be conducted in what manner? In verse 2. Faithfully. Okay? Now, you think about that. Especially now as we start looking at verse 3. Verse 3 says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of who. Now just stop right there for a minute and think about that. Why would he say that? Why would he say to them at the beginning of verse 3, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. What that tells you is, were there some in Corinth that were judging Paul's stewardship? That were judging his position as a steward? That were seeking to pass judgment on whether or not he was a faithful or an unfaithful what? Steward. And he says here in verse 3, he says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of who? Of you. Now, as a steward of the mysteries of God and the dispensation of God committed to his trust, who did Paul answer to? Did Paul answer to the Corinthians? No. Read the rest of the verse. Or of any man's judgment. Did Paul answer to the Corinthians? No. Did he answer to any other man with respect to his stewardship? No. Then he says at the end of the verse, he says, yea, I judge not mine own what? Self. So when it comes to the question of Paul's faithfulness as a steward, right? Were some at Corinth clearly questioning it? Yes. Does Paul view himself as being accountable to them in Corinth for the, whether or not he's faithfully or unfaithfully administering that stewardship? No. Does he view himself as accountable to any other man for the faithfulness or lack thereof of his stewardship? No. Does he even view himself, at the end of the verse, as being qualified to judge that? Read it again. He says, But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. In other words, Paul's saying, it's a really insignificant thing to me whatever you guys want. Say. Whatever you guys think. And then he says, or of any man's judgment. Not only you, but I really don't care what any man what thinks or says about it. And then he says, at the end of the verse, yea, I judge not my own one. So does Paul even view himself as being qualified here to judge the faithfulness or unfaithfulness of a stewardship? Not according to the verse. Right? Now think about this with me here, okay? The Corinthians, so let me read the statement again from the notes. As a steward of the mysteries of God and the dispensation of God committed to his trust, who did Paul answer to? The Corinthians, other men, or himself? No, he answered to his Lord, just as the unjust steward did in verse 16. In verse 16, who did the steward answer to? The only person that he is accountable to is the individual that gave him the stewardship. So if some other dude in the village says, oh, you're not handling the affairs properly, should he, as the steward, let that guy in the village judge him whether or not he's faithful or unfaithful with respect to the stewardship? Now, the guy in the village, can he bring an allegation, can he bring a charge to the Lord and say, hey, you need to look into your steward because I don't think he's being fair? Could he do that? But who ultimately would have the responsibility of determining the faithfulness of whether or not that steward was doing what he was supposed to be doing and faithfully discharging his stewardship? Was it the guy in the village? Was it some other man? Was it the steward himself? Or was it the Lord? It was the Lord. Now, the indication from the verse here, as I've already said, is that there were some in Corinth. Remember, the most carnal and spiritually immature of all the Pauline assemblies who sought to stand in judgment over Paul's stewardship. That's why he says to him there in verse 3, he says, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of who. As he already told them, go back to chapter 3, look at verses 1, 2, and 3. He says, and I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto carnal, as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Does Paul care what a bunch of spiritually immature babies have to say about his stewardship? No. So he says in chapter 4, verse 3, he says, hey, it's no big thing to me. He says, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of any man's what? So not only does he not care what the Corinthians think, he doesn't care what any man thinks, and then he says, yea, I judge not mine own self. Does Paul view himself as qualified to judge his own stewardship? No. So let me ask you a question. Who is Paul's Lord then? Who is the one that gave him the stewardship? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. So just quickly drop down to the end of verse 4. He says, but he that judgeth me is who? It's who? The Lord. Well, why would it be the Lord? Because he gave him the stewardship. So Paul's accountability is not to the Corinthians. It's not to some other dude. It's not to himself. It's to who? Look it. Could you justify a lot of things yourself, to yourself, for yourself? You're laughing, so I take that the answer is yes. So as a steward then, so think about it. As a steward, does Paul answer to any of these other folks? Or including himself for his faithfulness or lack thereof with respect to his stewardship? No. As a steward, Paul is not qualified to judge his own stewardship. Now you think about that, that makes sense when you go down to verse 5, which we're not going to totally get to today, but look at verse 5 quick. He says, therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of what? Darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the what? Why is Paul not qualified to judge his own stewardship? Is Paul like some superhero that never did anything wrong? Is Paul just like any other believer? Is he a justified, saved, redeemed member of the body of Christ, living in a body that's cursed by sin? Living in a body that still has still has a flesh programming and a flesh nature and a sin nature that wants to do things for itself, of itself. So why does Paul view himself as not being qualified to judge his own stewardship? Because Paul knows that his heart is deceitfully what? Wicked. And that he could justify anything for himself, of himself. And he knows that the only true, faithful arbiter here is who? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you think about that, and now let's look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is who? The Lord. Now, before I really started to study this, I'm like, what is he talking about? What does he mean when he says, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified? So you start digging into this and things hopefully become more clear. So on the heels of saying, look at what he said at the end of verse 3. He says, yea, I judge not mine own self. Okay? Then he says in verse 4, for I know nothing by myself. So, he said on the heels of saying, I judge not mine own self at the end of verse 3, at the beginning of verse 4, he says, for I know nothing by myself. The question obviously is, what does this statement mean? Given the context here, I take this statement in verse 4 to mean that Paul is not himself aware of any unfaithfulness on his part as a steward of the mysteries of God. Look at what he says. In verse 3, he says, yea, I judge not myself, for I know nothing by myself. Does Paul of his own accord know, can he think or identify any area in which he himself believes himself to have been unfaithful to his stewardship? No, he doesn't. But Paul is also aware enough to know that his own standard and his own evaluation of the situation is not sufficient to determine whether or not he has been what? Totally faithful to the stewardship that was committed to his trust. Okay? Now, notice what he says next. He says, yet am I not hereby what? So, he says, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. So is he justified in his stewardship by his own knowledge of the faithfulness of his stewardship? He is not. He is going to be justified and judged in his stewardship, not by the Corinthians, not by some other guy, and not by himself. He's going to be judged of it by who? How's verse 4 end? But he that judgeth me is who? He's the Lord. So the faithfulness of Paul's stewardship, of him as a steward, now understand, I'm using those words interchangeably, right? Because they're so intimately related, it's hard not to. If he's a steward, he has a stewardship that he's been given. So he says in verse 4, for I know nothing by myself. He doesn't view himself. He cannot identify anything in himself that he would identify as an unfaithfulness in the first phrase. And then he says, yet am I not hereby what? See, is he justified in his stewardship by his own knowledge of his stewardship? No. He's not. Any more than you or I would be. Think about in practical terms the guy over there in Luke 16. If he's accused of being an unjust steward, does he probably know that it's true? In fact, in the context, it's every indication is that he does know that it's what? True, which is why he hatches this plot to land right side up. Right? So, that guy, when he evaluates his own stewardship for himself, does he know he hasn't been faithful? Yeah. So does he try to maneuver things to his own benefit, knowing, and by the way, thereby proving his further what? Unfaithfulness. Right? So can he know, does that guy know whether or not he's faithful in that stewardship based upon his own assessment? What Paul is saying though is that in his stewardship, in the discharging of his responsibility with respect to the stewardship that he's been given of the mysteries of God, and the requirement in verse 2 that a steward be found faithful, and the fact that his faithfulness to that stewardship is being questioned by some in Corinth and probably elsewhere, most definitely, Paul knows that they can't judge it, other people, the Corinthians can't judge it, other people can't judge it, and he also knows that he can't what? He can't judge whether or not he's been faithful. He might be able to say, to the best of my knowledge, what? I'm faithful. To the best of my knowledge, I'm faithful, verse 4, for I know nothing by myself. I'm not aware of anything I've done that would say I've been unfaithful in my stewardship. But then he says, yet I am not hereby justified. He's not here, but he's not justified in that stewardship by his knowledge of himself. He is, look at the end of the verse, but he that judges me is who? The Lord. So Paul's faithfulness, or lack thereof, is ultimately judged by the Lord. And not men, including who? Including Paul himself. Now, you think about that. If God thought Paul were going to be unfaithful, we have no doubt picked someone else. Come with me, let's look at some verses here. Come with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. My point in saying that is that the Lord Jesus Christ picked Paul for a reason. No one's saying anything, so either you're still asleep from losing an hour, or you... Let's just leave it at that. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look with me here. Verse 11, he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to what? There it is again. Does he say in 1 Corinthians 9 that he is dispensation of the gospel committed unto him? Here he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my what? There it is. Does Paul have a gospel, a dispensation, a stewardship committed to him? He says that over and over and over again. Look at verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for He counted me, what? Faithful. Putting me into the ministry. So let me ask you a question. Was Paul standing there in the first century waving his hands and saying, Lord, pick me, pick me? Is that what he was doing? No. In fact, was Paul leading the rebellion against the little flock and the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ according to his earthly ministry? Was he persecuting that Jewish kingdom church? Was he going to Damascus with letters of authority from the chief priests and so forth of Israel to bring anyone back from Damascus bound? He found that called upon the name of the Lord according to that program. The answer is what? Yes. And now Jesus Christ, from heaven's glory, appears to the chief of sinners on the road to Damascus and says, I want you, boy. You're my guy. Notice what it says there. It says that He who hath enabled me, for He counted me, what? Faithful. Did the Lord Jesus Christ account Paul faithful to the task before He'd even given him the task to do? That's why He picked him. He picked him because He accounted him what? Faithful. Faithful for what? Putting me into the what? Now, isn't that interesting? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, now think about it. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of who? Christ. And as stewards of the mysteries of what? Look at verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to whose trust? Is that a stewardship? Committed to Paul's trust. Committed to him. He who it's entrusted to him. Just like the Lord there in Luke 16 entrusted that steward with the managing affairs of his house, the Lord Jesus Christ takes his gospel and entrusts it to who? To Paul. Why? And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me what? Faithful, putting me into the ministry. Do you see how all the fundamental concepts of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 are swirling in these two verses. In verse 11, is there something committed to his trust? Does he have a stewardship? Why was he given the stewardship by the Lord Jesus Christ? He was given the stewardship by the Lord Jesus Christ because the Lord Jesus Christ counted him what? Faithful. In stewards, it's required that a man be found what? Faithful. And then he says, putting me into the ministry, who was before him a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it what? Ignorantly and unbelief. Folks, the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ gave Paul his stewardship is because, in the first place, is because he counted Paul faithful to discharge the task. Look at verse 13. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Folks, in Paul's former life as a Pharisee, did he demonstrate an unlimited faithfulness and zeal to what he thought was right? Now, was he completely misguided in that faithfulness and zeal? But does he demonstrate to the Lord Jesus Christ that if the Lord Jesus Christ wants to pick somebody to be the new steward, the new apostle, the new one through whom he's going to dispense this information, is there anyone better on earth that is going to be more dedicated, more committed, and more faithful to that stewardship that he's about to give him than that guy? No. That's why he picked him. That's why he says, I'm the chief of sinners. Go, come with me, let's look at a few passages. Come over to Philippians 3. Go over to Philippians chapter 3. In Paul's former life as a Pharisee, he demonstrated a high level of faithfulness and zeal. Philippians chapter 3, verse 6. Now, Paul's talking about his flesh and why he doesn't have confidence in it and so forth. But notice what he says about his former life. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness that was in, which was in the law, what? Was Paul a Pharisee of Pharisees? Did he have all of the righteous zeal for that system that he could muster? Come with me to Galatians chapter 1. Go over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. He says, for you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and what? Wasted it. And profited in the Jews' religion above many mine own equals, among many my equals in my own nation. Notice, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of what? Was Paul willing to do whatever, was Saul willing to do whatever was necessary to defend those Jewish traditions? And did he do it zealously and faithfully? So while he's in the middle of doing that, the Lord Jesus Christ is watching. And he says, see that guy right there? That guy is the chief of sinners. That guy is leading the persecution of my Jewish kingdom church and so forth. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take that guy. And I'm going to appear to him. And I'm going to interrupt his wild career. And I'm going to take that guy. And I'm going to take all that faithfulness and all that zeal that that guy has in a misdirected manner and direction. And I'm going to take all of that. And I'm going to take that guy. And I'm going to speak to him. And I'm going to reveal myself to him. And I'm going to have him take all that zeal, all that faithfulness, all that energy. And I'm going to have him put it to the right thing. Why does he pick him? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy chapter 1, accounted him what? What is he asking the Corinthians to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 4? He's asking them to account him as a minister of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of what?
Why would he tell them that? Why would he tell them in verse 1 in the imperative mood that they needed to so account him? You learn later on in verse 3 that the reason he says that is because there were some in Corinth that were questioning whether or not he was actually what? Faithful. Come back. No. Galatians 1, we're not done there. See, look at verse 11. He says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." Now think about the verses we've looked at this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, does he say that a dispensation of the gospel was committed to him? Shake your head, yes. Does he say in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that the glorious gospel, the glorious gospel and so forth was committed to his trust? Yep. Who accounted him faithful? Who put him into the ministry? Christ. Verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after who?" Did Peter teach him this? Did James or John teach him this? Did any human being teach him this? Look at the next verse. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation from Jesus Christ. Is that what it says? It does not say by the revelation from Jesus Christ. It says by the revelation of who? See, Paul, think about that. Paul did not just receive revelation from Christ. Paul saw Christ himself. And Christ himself revealed the information to Paul. In the same way Moses went up there in that mountain back there in the book of Exodus and communed with God face to face. He did not just get revelation from Jesus Christ. He had a revelation of who? Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, in revealing Himself, Paul identifies in 1 Timothy, identified Him as faithful, gave Him ministry, committed some to His trust, and the reason He did it is because Christ knew that Paul would be what? Faithful. Now, Paul, as I said, did not receive his gospel by revelation from Jesus Christ, but rather revelation of Jesus Christ. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Saul of Tarsus, interrupted his wild career, and committed unto him a dispensation of the gospel. And the reason he did it, and the reason he committed it to him, because the Lord Jesus Christ had already counted Paul what? Faithful to the task. So that's why when you come over here, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, that's why when you come over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and he says here in verse 4, he says, "For I know nothing by myself." He's not aware of anything. But then he says, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is who? See, is Paul perfectly content to fall back on the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ, His Lord, the one that gave Him the stewardship, the one that gave Him the dispensation, the one that entrusted Him with the gospel and counted Him faithful? Is he willing to fall back and trust and rely on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ gave Him the stewardship and He gave it to Him for a reason because He knew He would be faithful? And is he willing to just say, "I'm trusting the Lord that however it comes out in the end is exactly the way it was supposed to"? Do we do that? Oh, jeez. You know the answer. Now, you might say, and possibly rightfully so, none of us have ever seen the Lord Jesus Christ either the way Paul did. Seems to me that would have had an impact. Seems to me that might have made, you know, a little bit of a difference. Right? But the bottom line is, through the faithful stewardship and dispensing of the information by the Apostle Paul, Do you and I have access to the very mind of God and the revelation of the mystery and God's secret plans and dealings for what He was going to do in the universe that He created for Himself because of the faithfulness of that one man? Okay? So 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The one who is going to judge Paul's faithfulness is the one who counted him faithful in the first place and made him an apostle of the Gentiles. And what Paul is saying to the Corinthians here is they need to account who faithful? Paul. How can he say that? Because Paul has confidence that what the Lord Jesus Christ told him is what? It's true. Listen. If while Saul of Tarsus was involved in all that mess that he was involved in persecuting the church of God and wasting it and all that stuff that he was doing, and God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, looked down from heaven and saw him doing this stuff and counted him faithful to do it, before he even gave him the job to do, Paul is saying to the Corinthians here that they need to account him what? Faithful. And he's not going to worry about what they say or what anybody else says. He knows and is confident and is comfortable in the fact that the one that's going to judge him is who? Is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you zoom out from that for a minute, isn't it very interesting that he brings this up just after he talked about the judgment seat of Christ in chapter 3? Remember what we saw about the judgment seat of Christ? Go back to chapter 3, look at verse 8. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own what? Does that include Paul? And Paul takes his confidence in the fact that he didn't have to worry about the Corinthians. He didn't have to worry about anybody else. He didn't even have to worry about what he thinks about it. Because he knows that he's going to be ultimately judged by who? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's why, we don't have time to get into all of it because we're running out of time. But that's why I look at verse 5. What is the first word in verse 5? Therefore. So he's going to conclude the argument that he's making in these first 5 verses. He says, therefore, judge nothing. What? Before what? The time. Is there going to be an appropriate, appointed time that these things are going to be judged and determined? How do you already know that? Go back to chapter 3. Verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall what? Declare. We already talked about this. Is there a day out there in the future where a man's work is going to be manifest, declared, revealed, and made known? And he's saying, don't judge anything before what? Before the time. Now, should you be judging your own self? Go back to chapter 2, end of chapter 2, verse 14. But he that is, chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges what? All things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Now, are you responsible before God to be judging your own life and your own self on the basis of that book? Yeah. But should you be out here doing that to everybody else? So he gets down to the conclusion here. Go back to chapter 4, verse 5. He says, Therefore judge nothing before the time. What time is that? What time is it going to happen? Until the Lord what? When's the next time He's coming? The next time He's coming is when He comes in the heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ shall what? Shall rise first, and then shall we which are alive remain be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, right? So the next time He's coming, when He's going to judge, is when He comes to catch away the church, right? And He's saying,
Don't judge any. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. I better stop here. I'm going to be in danger of teaching the whole verse. Who both will bring to light. I'm just going to do it. Who both will bring to light the hidden things of what? Darkness. Go back to chapter 3, verse 13. Every man's work shall be made what? What did we say manifest meant? It'll be revealed. It'll be made known. It'll be disclosed. Right? Back to chapter 4, verse 5. Bring to light, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make what? Manifest the counsels of what? All that stuff that goes on where? In your heart, in your mind, in your inner man. All that stuff is going to be made what in verse 5? Manifest. Now before you freak out, and before you say, oh my Lord, please no. Maybe you should say that. There's a little bit of healthy respect to that you should probably have, right? Okay? I'm not saying that. But how's that verse end? Verse 5. And then shall every man have what? Even if what is revealed, even if what is manifested, even if what is declared from the counsels of the heart and so on and so forth, even if it is all burned and destroyed and so forth by fire, does every man still have praise of God? Why? Because they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, he said, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be what? You want to know what? In the end game, whether your work is burned or not, or some is and some isn't, which like I said, I believe is probably the case, whatever the final outcome is, every man is going to have praise of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ isn't going to look down and He's not going to say, you poor pathetic sacks over here, you guys didn't build properly. So I'm going to relegate you in eternity to second class citizenhood. And all you guys over here that were astute and so on and so forth and did everything properly and so on and so forth and were good, you know, Christians and rightly divided and did everything the way that you were supposed to. You guys, I'm going to give you a higher class in eternity. What's he say? Every man is going to have what? Praise of God. Verse 5, therefore, judge nothing before the time. See, is Paul content to wait till the appropriate designated time for this to happen? And in the meantime, is he going to worry about what the Corinthians say? Is he going to worry about what somebody else says? No. And is he even going to worry about what he himself says or thinks? Because he knows that one day his heart is going to be what? In verse 5. It's going to be made manifest. And Paul is perfectly content to leave all the chips at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him take care of it. You know what? So should we. I know I said I wasn't going to teach verse 5, but there we go. I actually did 4 verses in one study. That's got to be worth something in eternity, I would imagine. No, I'm just kidding. It's worth something here. It gets through chapter 4 quicker, right? Anyway. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word and for these saints that have gathered here to hear Your Word preached. And Lord, we thank and appreciate this morning the faithfulness and the zeal of the Apostle Paul. And how you, in your wisdom, were able to take this guy that was the chief of sinners, this guy that was leading the charge against your truth, and was able to take this guy and through a work of grace in his life, interrupt and change his wild career and make him the very vehicle, the very vessel, the very instrument through whom you would reveal what you were going to do with the church, the body of Christ. Informing it by grace, in dealing with it by grace. And Lord, we pray that we would appreciate the grace life. The life that is lived and appreciated and lived out on the basis of an understanding of that grace. And that we will take that grace and that life of grace, and we will be sure to properly undergird it and support it structurally with a dispensational understanding that we live in the dispensation of grace. And what a blessing that it is to us, that it helps us in our understanding. It helps us in the details of our life. I pray, Lord, we'll view it like the Apostle Paul, and we won't worry about all this stuff. That we'll do what Paul said and forget those things which are behind and press on and reach forth into those things which are before. And that we'll come to a very real understanding in our personal life that you can't change the past. And whatever the mistakes of the past are, they're the mistakes of the past, they're forgiven, they're under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and next time and moving forward, we're going to choose differently. We're going to choose to operate on the basis of a renewed mind and not according to the flesh. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.